Good morning, Harbor. For those of you I haven't met yet, I'm Cricket, the pastor of CARE. And we've been talking the last 2 weeks about the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave to his first disciples when they were brand new. He took them up on the mountain and was followed by thousands of people he'd been healing over the days before this. So they're all there listening to his teaching about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And we looked the first week at the Beatitudes, or the Blessed Sayings, which tell us about the vertical relationship, us with God. Last week, we looked at the horizontal, us with one another, the things we do right, the things we do wrong, how Jesus took the commandments and some of them made them more of what God intended them to be in the first place, not what we take them to be. And it's all about connecting vertically and horizontally. The last thing we looked at when we finished last week was about false prophets, false teachers. How do we identify them? And that kind of follows on to some of what we have today, where we're looking at the last two warnings that Jesus gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to have choices to make. What will our response be? What are the results of those responses? Let's go look together. We're still looking at Jesus teaching his 12 disciples and the eavesdroppers. He says in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 24, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And I remember last week saying, this seems pretty harsh. This seems even harsher. Something here doesn't make sense. It isn't logical, to my mind, that people who call on Jesus' name, do miracles, prophesy, cast out demons, are not going to be led into the kingdom of heaven. What is going on? The people that he's talking to also seem very surprised that they're not getting in. They really believe that they are his disciples and that the things they've been doing are really amazing. And then they're told they're not part of the in crowd. So we don't know whether these people started out on the right track and went off the rails somewhere, or if they went off the track at the very beginning, or what's going on. Jesus doesn't tell us that. So we need to look a little closer, go a little deeper. What we know is they thought they were in. Why weren't they? What's going on? Because their work should have proved it, shouldn't they? Makes sense to me, but Jesus says, no. Why? I want to know why. Well, he just talked about the true and false prophets and how to tell them apart. And a true prophet knows God and Jesus. And in the Blessed Sayings, we discovered that knowing or connecting with Jesus is the first step of being a disciple. That would include listening for Jesus' instructions. Basically, hearing from him what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Sometimes that's from his commandments or his word. At other times, it'll be from situations we find ourselves in, or a person we bump into somewhere, or a persistent thought that won't leave us alone. We find it in our reading of our quiet time. We have someone saying, hey, I just heard this verse. I wonder if it means something to you. Or we'll just keep having it hammer away at us. There are so many different ways that God speaks to us. We need to be listening because we want to make sure that what we do and say is consistent with his character, his nature, his word, his commandments. Because those who prophesy, who are true prophets, know that it's not about them. They're not making up a word to make themselves sound good, or God wants this, obviously. It's not about them. It's hearing, what does God want me to say? Because I'm just the conduit. I'm just the vessel that he's using to share his grace or his word or his discipline to others. It's not my own truth. It's God's truth. And they know that. And given Jesus' response to these disciples, where he says, you're out, it's clear that they were not doing what he had told them to do. If they had been, they would have been in. Because if you notice what's not being said here, is they aren't saying, we followed what you told us to do. Instead, we're hearing, yo, you know, we did this stuff, so you should be happy. You should be pleased with us. But there's no relationship. There's not that connection. It's like they're saying, we did X, Y, Z for you. Not because you told us to. Not because we heard you saying to do it. We're just doing this for you. It's like when you're sick or need something and a so-called friend comes over and says, I'm going to do this, this, and this for you. And you're trying to get a word and say, but I need that and the other done. It's all about them and what they want to do, not what you need and you ask for them to do. Because it's all about them. And that's what we're seeing here. These disciples that are not in had skipped, essentially, that blessed step. They weren't in connection with Jesus. And that is so vital and so important. Because we don't want to just claim what we're doing is from God. It needs to actually be from God, not going off and doing our own thing. Because simply doing good works does not save us. It's not the works themselves. Doing good works does not get us into heaven. It's about relationship. It's about the connectedness, first and foremost, with Jesus. And Jesus wasn't impressed with their resume, their list of what they'd done. He wanted their hearts. He wanted relationship. He wanted lives with them. They were claiming his authority in Jesus' name, is saying, on your authority, we did this. And he's saying, you didn't have my authority. I don't even know who you are. So you can't possibly have my authority. So they were using his name, but falsely. They were not true followers. They were false followers. And that's a bad place to be. And yes, people, human beings, can do some miracle-like things on their own without God. Jesus never, in this passage, denied that they were doing totally amazing, wondrous things. Never denied that. But in the Old Testament, we see God telling Moses and his brother Aaron to go to Pharaoh, and he's going to send 10 plagues that will eventually convince Pharaoh to let his people out of slavery. Somewhere around 600,000 guys, and then women and children, out of slavery and into his land so they could worship him and live for him. Pharaoh's not about to let his workforce go. But we look at this and we see the first plague is where Moses is told to tell Aaron, throw down your staff. Aaron throws down the staff and it becomes a snake. Well, Pharaoh sees this, and he calls his magicians and his wise men and his sorcerers, and they all get together. And with their magic arts, they throw down their staves and get snakes as well. So we've got all these snakes going around. They could do it. Fantastic thing to have done without God's power and authority. Don't want to talk about whose authority that was, but we're going to leave it there. And then Moses' staff comes along and he eats up each one of the other staves. Yeah, way to go, God. We know who wins. Then the second one is where Aaron's told to lift up Moses' staff and strike the Nile with it, and it will turn to blood. Blech. Well, the sorcerers and magicians and wise men again get together. They strike the water with their staff, and it turns to blood. They can imitate that. Then came another one. Frogs. Everywhere. In the kneading troughs, in their beds, on their floors, in their clothes. Everywhere. Frogs. The magicians and sorcerers do the same thing. They add to the frogs. They're crazy. They add to the frogs. But they're so bad that Pharaoh says, hey, can you get rid of these frogs? Wise men couldn't do it. Sorcerers couldn't do it. Magicians could not do it. Moses spoke to God, and God killed off all the frogs. God has way more power than any man on this earth. And then we go through the other seven plagues, and the magicians and sorcerers couldn't duplicate any of that. So there's a limit to what they can do and are allowed to do. But the real point here is that this means there are some things that man can do that look like miracles and may be, but aren't from God, which is the same as we see these people that Jesus said, I never knew you to. They could do miraculous-like things. And that's why we're told to be fruit inspectors, why we're told to beware of false prophets and false teachers and follow the right one. Because if we don't follow the right one, we're going to end up in the out crowd, not the in crowd, and it's going to be bad. It's that relationship with Jesus that counts. Then our relationship with others. And then not just doing things. Not just doing. It's not about the works. Neither is it just about the hearing. And that's what Jesus tells us in the next warning. In Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts, practices, or does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And its collapse was great. Jesus tells us about two builders, two homes, two foundations, and two different results from their response. Each had heard the same message, the same words, as did everyone there on the mountaintop, all the eavesdroppers, and us. Jesus started off this warning saying, therefore. And anytime we see therefore, we have to ask, what's it there for? Because it's telling you whatever came before it is really important. Before it, we have the entire Sermon on the Mount. And just before it, we have the warning about the fruit being fruit inspectors and looking out for false preachers and teachers with the wolves in sheep clothing. So he's warning them, look out for this, because it's about connecting hearing and doing. Together. Not one, not the other, both together. That's so important. And if we follow false teachers, we're going to build on sand. And our life here will collapse, and our life in heaven will not be. It's very important we hear his warnings, because it's our connection with him and what he says to do that is vital. Because we can do good stuff and not know him. We can hear what he says, but not do it. Jesus continues making sure that we identify false leaders from real ones. And this time, instead of wolves and fruit inspectors, it's about a foundation, building a house. Again, something that they would know about and would be familiar with. It's very common to build their homes in those days, not have a contractor per se, like you do today. And yet we see that just like they did back then, you build the foundation first. That's the most important part of the house to start with, because everything is built from there. And if your foundation isn't good and strong and sturdy, you're going to end up with what the Italians have as a landmark, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which was built on clay. It's an example of a bad foundation, and it didn't go very well. But worse than that, worse than building on clay is sand. Very bad idea. Just look at how when we get a nor'easter, you see it all the time when we get one. There are pictures of the seashore with these houses that the waves come up and they erode the sand underneath them and boom, they collapse into the ocean. Bad stuff. They topple. And in Galilee, where Jesus was teaching, there are hills and mountains where water will come when it rains and will go to the places where there's sand that in the dry season will look perfectly fine. Great place to build. There's this hard crust on the sand sometimes. So, you know, just set it right there. No problem. Don't have to dig down or anything. No way. We'll just build right here. We'll be fine. And what they find out is when the rainy season comes and that water comes down, just like Jesus said, it'll come rushing down. The winds will blow and blow the whole place apart. Poof. You've got no house anymore because it's built it on a dried up stream bed that had filled in over the dry season. Not a good idea. And it takes time, it takes effort and sweat equity to dig down and build on a rock, to make sure you're attached to the right teacher, the right foundation, and do your study, spend time asking questions, just like you've seen here, asking, why doesn't this make sense? What are they saying? What are they not saying? What is he talking about? We need to really dig deep. We have journey groups and Bible studies for you to be a part of and to learn and grow from. Join one. They're going to be starting up in a few weeks. Because a wise man puts in that time, that effort and sweat equity to do things right. And unlike the foolish man who either only hears or only does, and it doesn't work. The wise man hears and does and builds that connection and does it well so his life doesn't disappear and wash out. Works or acts alone do nothing. And Jesus told that last group who just acted to go away. He never knew them. How sad is that? To spend your life thinking that you're connected and you're not. Make sure you are. Each of Jesus' listeners, no exceptions, sorry, that includes us now, is responsible for how we will respond to what he said. How are we going to follow him? Will we put in the time, the effort, and make sure we're following the right teacher, not the wrong one, and do the work that it will take? Because both builders heard the same words. The houses they built likely looked alike outwardly, but the foundation, their heart level, was very different. Jesus wants our lives, our hearts. He wants us to be merciful like he is. He wants us to be meek and humble towards him and surrender towards him, as we saw in the Beatitudes. To know that we're poor in spirit, need him. To hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Because the storms in life will come and try to take us out. We need to be ready for that. We need to be founded on solid ground. We need to have our internal house set right. And over the years, I've learned so many times that the storms come and I need to just go to Jesus. Do what he says, that listen and that doing. Last year was a rough year. It started out with finding out that my eyesight was fading and I had macular degeneration. And my response was, okay, God, I've trusted you for everything else up until now. I'm going to continue with that. I don't know if I'll go blind or not. I didn't know what kind of macular degeneration it was. I just knew I had it. And I now get shots in the eye, and it's improved quite a bit. And I'm thankful for that. And back in October, I got home one Sunday afternoon, got a phone call saying that the police had shown up at my brother's doorstep and told him one of our sisters had died. How do you make it through this kind of thing without Jesus as your foundation? It's hard, but you've got to do it to be able to make it through and make it through well to the very end. Because these storms will come, both in this life and on Judgment Day. And we need to be ready. We need to have that connection with each other, with God, and connect hearing and doing. Because false followers will either only hear or only do. True followers connect them both. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Connect them both. And I had a little trouble getting through this sometime in part of it. And Chuck Swindoll had this illustration that really helped make it make a little more sense. And I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant. And it's a company that's growing very rapidly, and I want to expand overseas. So I'm going to leave you in charge, and I'm going to go away for 6 to 8 months, take my family with me, and I'll send you letters instructing you what to do and how to keep things going. Well, I get that branch established, and I'll make all the arrangements, and just you guys stay here and run it. So I leave. You stay. Months pass. I've sent bunches of letters mailed from Europe, received by you at the national headquarters, and I've spelled out my expectations, and finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I go down to headquarters, and I'm stunned. There are weeds and grass way too high. There are broken windows up in the front windows along the street. I'm wondering, what's going on? I go inside and go down to the reception area, and she's there filing her nails and just having a grand old time listening to music, no worries. And I ask, where's my executive assistant? And someone from the lounge, which is packed with people for some reason, says, oh, I think he's down there. It's like, this is incredible. The trash cans are overflowing. The carpet is disgusting. Doesn't look like it's been vacuumed since I left. I'm very disturbed, and I head down to where I was told to go and run into you, finishing off a game of chess with our sales manager. I go to you, and I say, can I talk to you in my office, please? And you got to kick out all the people who are in there because it's turned into a TV room for watching soap operas in the afternoon. Not good. I bring you in. I say, what's going on? And you answer, oh, what do you mean? Well, this place looks like a dump. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah. Sure, we got bunches of letters from you. As a matter of fact, we have had letter studies every Friday since you left. We've even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things that you wrote. And some of those things are really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have memorized some words, with some have memorized phrases, and a couple have even memorized entire letters. Great stuff in those letters. Okay. You got my letters. You studied them and discussed them and even memorized some of them. But what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything. I mean, that's a little corny, but it gives you a feel for what it can look like and what Jesus was saying about needing to connect hearing and doing, or you go nowhere. We need to put it into practice. And he said in John 14, right before his death, he said to one of his disciples, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me." So we need to be doing his works, his way, his timing, putting together the hearing and the doing. Because we do it not just to do good works, but out of love. We respond in love and obedience to what he's asked us to do. Let me close us out with prayer. Father, you've given us so much to think about and pray about and figure out what you want us to act on. Thank you that you know us and you love us. Search our hearts and help us to work your works, not our own, to do what you say, to show our love to you and to others, to live the way you say to live, not the way we want to. We thank you that you gave yourself for us. Help us to respond well and to love you well. We thank you. Amen.